The question that I have before us this morning is probably one that it depends on who we're asking, what answer we come up with. Can we change? I would think all of us would like to think of ourselves that we can change, and then there are probably others in our lives that say, no, I think that's impossible. You know how that goes. The passage that Andrew had read to us in Matthew 18, I think, shows us that it's not just that we can change, but that we should change, and it's on us to make those changes to some degree. It is an attitude, a disposition, if you will. In Matthew 18, and we'll reread this, Jesus, I think, is being asked a pretty serious question, and it's not necessarily being asked about change. It's just something that obviously the disciples needed to know because, well, they've been arguing about who's the greatest. We think that mankind is so different today than, you know, we've been in the past and vice versa, but these are still the kind of questions we like to ask. Who's the most important? Who's the greatest? And when the disciples asked that, I'm sure that this was a very serious thing for them to be asking, but the way he answered obviously probably shook them, you know. This is not what they anticipated at all. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not saying that we all need to be childish. There's a difference of being childish and being childlike. And the main thing Jesus points out about being childlike is humility. I mean, that's his point there, verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then, is it not interesting what he says in verse 5 and 6, that whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Even here we see the violence of God toward those against the innocent. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush on this at all. He's very clear. If someone's going to hurt someone like this, then it would be better for them to be hurt. I think that's kind of surprising, especially as we live in a political world that has this concept that we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Jesus didn't seem to think that way. He was very clear. You're going to hurt a child, you should be hurt. The thing that I want to say this morning is that if we can develop bad habits, bad spiritual habits even, can we not develop good ones? Can we not change for the better? I don't know why, and this is just the enigma of man. When I was in high school, I think it was, I was in camp over the summer, and I had this one particular brother who was our counselor, and I really, to this day, I've asked him a couple times, and he says he doesn't remember asking me this. I don't know what was going on, but the bottom line is, he asked me to think about this question. Can we change? And I remember at the time thinking, well, yeah, we can. Then I didn't understand why he was asking that question, but he says, I don't remember ever asking you that question. I said, yeah, we were in cafeteria line waiting to eat, and that's what you asked. And you asked me. So I don't know if that was your way of saying I needed to change. He said, probably, but I don't know. So it's a good question. It's a hard question. I don't think it's an easy question to answer. Yes. Can we change? Yes, we can. Should we change? Well, yeah, absolutely. But how do we go about changing? And keeping it. It's not just changing. You know, you'd be driving down a road and they could have a barrier of some kind. This happened yesterday a few times around here. I don't know what all was going on. There were some areas, there were cars lined up everywhere, and it looked like they might have been having some sort of a carnival parade, something. I don't know, but it happened in two or three different places that I was at. I'm like, I don't know. But you know what they did to change traffic? They put out cones. They put out police. So I changed. I changed from the lane I was in that I wanted to stay in and had to change. Change happens that way sometimes. You're doing bad things, and you get caught doing the bad thing, and you may get in big trouble for it, right? I mean, somebody is caught, and they're thrown in jail. Can't do that thing that they were doing anymore. They just can't, okay? That's not the change that God wants, is where it's forced. As a matter of fact, we really don't read of God changing people that way. There are some religiously minded people who say, well, that's the only change that's going to really happen, is God making you into a good person without you wanting to be made a good person. That's not it. We don't have examples. Saul, or Paul, as we really do know him, was someone stopped in his tracks, but he wasn't made to do anything right. He was preached to, he was told what he needed to do, but there was no way for Ananias to grab Saul of Tarsus and say, "You're going to do this, or else." And God didn't, you know, make him do those things. And so what we find in the Word of God, like in Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24, is essentially change comes from within, how we think in connection with God and others. It would be easy enough in our own thinking to say, well, look, it doesn't really matter what others are thinking. Well, maybe not, but certainly with God it does matter. And so Paul, as he wrote to, and we're going to read the larger context here in a little bit, but right here, the snapshot of this verse 21 through 24, Paul says, assuming that you've heard about Jesus and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. I'm going to stop here for just a moment. Tonight we're going to continue our, I say discussion, it's really me doing the talking, of course, but the third world thinkers, this is part of the problem is, the third world thinker thinks the truth is in himself. Okay? Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say the truth as it is in you. He says, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But we're to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And if you notice there, it's not just one thing to happen. He doesn't just say, you need to put off the old self. If we do that, there's a vacuum. Even Jesus spoke of someone who is possessed by demons and you remove that. Well, if you leave it empty, it's going to get occupied by something else, something even more powerful. So we're not just trying to remove bad habits, and we're not just trying to stop being sinful. It's putting off the old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, and is corrupt, he says, to be then renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's how we think. And then, he says, put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God. Paul will say it in this way, in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, that as he says, I urge you, brothers, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Right there we have kind of a conflict in ideas, because typically sacrifices are offered and they're gone. I mean, you offer your life, you're dead as a sacrifice. That's the point. But here, it's not you offer and you have nothing more to offer. It is a living sacrifice. It's a holy one. Acceptable, not to what you think, but to God, which is your service or spiritual service of worship. And he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Don't have the form of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice that. Transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. But it's God. And it's God who is working in how we think. And so as he reveals himself in his word, I know it's easy enough for us to say we need to study his word. But it's not just a matter of studying things so that we know things, just so we have knowledge. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up. It's love that builds up. So it's not just having a knowledge of things. Anybody can do that. I mean, really, I proved that point. Anybody can do that. But it's putting this knowledge into action, you know, being the kind of people we should by thinking the things we're supposed to be thinking. Jesus told the apostles in the night that he was later to be betrayed, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 7 is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. It's not just that God said some things and they're there, and Jesus said some things and they're there, and we know some of it and we don't know some of it. We're talking about knowing his words, because knowing those words changes how we think. I know we don't really think about this, but the things we do read, we are affected by. I like reading spy novels, you know, action books in that particular way. It's funny. I read one author who, as he writes, doesn't really have, and you can tell in his writing, doesn't have a military background at all, and he inserts words, it's like, it just doesn't fit. Another guy that I read, a long time, you know, former Marine dude who just uses all the language. I have to stop and look things up because I don't know what that abbreviation means, you know, and all that. All I'm trying to say is that even reading stuff like that, it affects how you think about things. If we're not reading God's Word, God is not influencing us the way He wants to. And it's us making a choice. It's not Him filling the world with billboards of His Word that we have to look at, we have to read. He doesn't make us, as we look at our phones, you know, just have a pop-up that there's the Word. We have to make a deliberate choice as to whether or not we're going to get into His Word. I think part of the problem is Satan has convinced us there's a lot there. I mean, the Bible that I have here that I preach out of mostly is got no pictures, you know? It's got a lot of writing in it. That seems overwhelming just to see all that. But the more we are familiarizing ourselves with God's Word, the more we can navigate and understand the importance of who is talking and what they're saying, to whom they're saying it all. That's why, like, I know I say it very often when we're in John chapters 13 through 17, that this is to the apostles in the night Jesus was betrayed. Because that's the context of these five chapters. This is not a thing that he says to just us. It's directly to the apostles. But still, we need to understand context, and that really does help. But it's not just reading comprehension. Or it's not just reading, it's reading comprehension. It's for us to understand and know. Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah, said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the truth, or in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Again, it's not just a matter of having a working knowledge of the Bible, knowing how to rightly divide Old and New Testaments. And I don't know if that's exactly what Paul meant anyway when he said that in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved of God, handling aright. The word literally means to cut along the line, orthotomeo. Okay, we got all that down, rightly dividing the word, or handling aright. You know, at the time, the New Testament was in development when Paul wrote that. But there is an easy way of seeing old and new, and who God is speaking to. There are a lot of laws that today people, you know, they use as examples of how dumb things are. You know, I've had discussions many times with folks who are like, tattoos are horrible, because the Bible says tattoos are horrible. Well, you go to the passage of Deuteronomy, he's talking to the Jews, and it, you know, it's a whole big explanation, but the bottom line is you're using the wrong thinking. You're going into the Old Covenant. If we're going to use the Old Covenant, then we need to do the animal sacrifices and all that. I mean, come on, how far are we going to go with all that? But just to use that as an example, so thinking God's way doesn't mean it's just all about Jeremiah. But notice, as God himself is saying in John 17:3, the same thing. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? I think most of us would say, well, it's doing the right things. It's obedience. I think that's part of it, but you notice here, John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, is knowing them. Not just knowing about them, but knowing them. And so, if you will, let's turn over to Colossians 3. I know earlier I said something about we're going to reread Ephesians 4, that context. I remember when I was going through this, to go to Colossians chapter 3, because I like a little bit more succinct in this section, 3, 1 through 17. It's parallel. It says pretty much the same things. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, we're going to focus, as we get through this, in that next section of 18 through 25, where he makes it practical. In chapter 3, verse 1, if you then have been raised up with Christ, let the context speak, and the context goes back to 2:12, where he says, if you have been buried with him, in which you were also raised with him in baptism, So there's that point. If you've been raised with him in baptism, then what? Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He doesn't say if you've been baptized, hey, you've punched your ticket. You're good to go. Because once saved, always saved. I'm telling you what, if that were the message of God in his word, I'd go with it, man. That'd be the thing. I mean, that's just not what he teaches us. And so he makes it really clear here. You need to keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And notice what he says. Set your minds. Again, it's how we think, what we're thinking about. Set your minds on things above, not on things on earth. The hard part is we live here. We live in a temporary frame. We get up. The older we get, we have aches and pains. And this is the way it is. And yet he's telling us to think on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, because the earth isn't going to be lasting forever. It's a choice we need to make about putting eternity in mind. I know the younger we are, it's harder because we're just thinking about tomorrow and how great tomorrow is going to be. And the thing is, the older you get, you start thinking about tomorrow and it's getting closer. I've illustrated it in my own mind this way. I may have said this to y'all too, that life is kind of like an escalator, except you don't know what's going on at the top. You've heard stories. So if you've seen one of those escalators that goes like 3 or 4 stories up, really, you know, it's long and tall. And my point is, it's like lemmings who come to the very edge at the top, they just get pushed off to the bottom, right? And all you know is generationally, the next generation is going to go, and then the next one. So when you have your grandparents dying, you know what's next, typically. And I know there are exceptions. I don't work on that. Just go with me on the general. Great-grandparents, then your grandparents, then your parents, you're next. It's the funny story of someone who's at a wedding, you know, and they're single, and somebody goes, ah, you're next. So you go to the funeral, you're next. Life is no guarantee except, you know, we talk about death and taxes, but we need to understand setting our minds on things above is the framework God wants us to operate on. We don't ignore the time frame of now, but we understand now is temporal. As he goes on in verse 3, you've died. You know, if you were buried with him, you need to keep seeking those things because you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So what does he say in verse 5? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I think the biblical illustration of this is Samuel with King Agag. Remember, Saul protects King Agag. There's been a lot of death and all that. He blames the people, so on and so forth. Agag hacks him into pieces. Excuse me, Samuel hacks Agag into pieces. I don't think it was a nice, calm little scene of, you know, you've seen on movies where a guy stabs another guy and there's this, oh, and they're all like looking at each other and there's this, oh. Hacking somebody into pieces is violent of an extreme nature. Modern day would be, you know, you have a magazine of, what, 17, 18 rounds, and you unload, and then you load again, and you keep going until there's nothing. It's exactly the idea of mortifying the flesh, hacking Agag into pieces. So if you have been raised with Christ, then you need to keep seeking the things that are above. Put to death. It's an action of decision, not an action of hesitation, of I don't really want to do that. This is hard to do. Old King James says mortify. But the idea is an action. Do this thing. Kill that body. What is baptism? Well, it's an action of us going into the water. We come up out of the water. But Paul in Romans 6 speaks of it as a death, burial, and resurrection. What kind of death? Well, you just stop breathing, bad death? No, the death of Jesus. What did they do to Jesus? They executed him. They crucified him. That's the concept here in chapters 2 and 3 of Colossians. So put to death. There's an action. And we struggle with this. Can we change? Maybe we should answer it this way. We better. It's not just can we? Yes, we can. Should we? Oh yeah, we know we should. Can we change? We better. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? And notice what he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. When was the last time anybody came forward because they're covetous? You know? He says that's idolatry. On account of these, God's wrath is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Wow, yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's where you're like, okay, now he's getting personal. This is easier to talk about the sexual immorality and all that, right? Now we're getting into, okay, now he's pointing it to me. Don't lie to each other, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is, remember, that's what we're reading in Ephesians 4. Put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on. That's the parallel here in verse 10, 9-10. You put off the old self with its practices, you put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there isn't Greek and Jew. There isn't circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave free. There aren't these divisions we've all come up with. You know, racism is horrible and it is alive and well today, not just in our country, but in the world. It's mankind. This is the first century and Paul is saying, in Christ there isn't Greek and Jew. That's exactly how they thought though. Even the Greeks thought, if you're not a Greek person, then you are a barbarian. That's the term they used. And if you weren't a barbarian and you weren't a Greek, because the Greeks were best, then you were a Scythian. Scythian to them was like slime. I mean, it was a bill. And that's why Paul says what he says here. It's not just barbarian, it's barbarian, Scythian, slave free. Christ is all in all. It's Christians. It's not your skin. It's not your gender. It's not your heredity of whatever kind. You are enslaved to sin and God wants to set you free, and you can be. Because here in Christ, that's it. And so he goes on to verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's what I think, in my mind when I think of the Gospel of Mark, that's I think really coming out is God's compassion through Jesus, where the Jews were so uncompassionate. Discompassionate. They just did not feel for other people. I think that's part of the problem with the world now is just a little disconnect. I mean, really. We connect with those we connect with. Jesus said, what is it if you love those who love you? What's that? You love your enemies. Oh, whoa, whoa. Now, either what? Okay, that's, again, getting kind of personal. As he goes on, we put kindness on and humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other. If someone has a complaint against another, forgiving as the Lord. He doesn't just say forgiving and leave it open, but as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, which means some of us haven't been forgiven by God because we just don't forgive. And above all these, put on love. Notice that. It's a decision. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's kind of like wearing a belt. You put it all together. And let the peace of Christ, and notice, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You notice how many times he keeps using that word let, because it's an allowance we've got to make. God doesn't say, I'm going to make you be more loving. Because we know what happens. The harder he pushes, the harder we'd be pushing back. So that's not going to work. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'm going to make my word dwell in you. He says, let it. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ dwell. Teaching, admonishing each other in wisdom, all wisdom. Singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then the practical, because it's been practical, but it'll get even more, where he says, in really, it's chapters, or rather, 3:18 through 4:1, where he talks about interpersonal relationships of wives and husbands and children and fathers and slaves and masters. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, but not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, just pleasing people, not actually doing anything more than that, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. And you see how Paul does that. He makes it practical every single step of the way. I know we want to solve the world's problems, but we're not going to be able to do that because we can't even solve our own problems. Can we change? Yes. Should we? Yes. I wish it was like a light switch, don't you? Just walk up to a light switch, switch on, off. It's not that way. I think of the Apostle Peter, and he's an example I think of simply because most of us probably, we'd like to put ourselves in his shoes. We'd like to think we're like Peter because Peter's out there. I really think, honestly, none of us are much like Peter. Peter was a natural leader. When he said he was going to go do something, people followed. John 20, I'm going fishing, or rather John 21. Jesus had been raised, and he goes back to work. And when Peter goes back to work, they all go with him. You know, there's no debate. What's Peter doing? They're like, because I'm the sort of person, if I tell people I'm going to go do something, they're like, okay, see ya. Peter wasn't. Peter was like, I'm going to go do this. They're like, we'll follow you. We'll take your lead. Peter, though, has a process of life. And is he perfect? No. In Galatians 2, we read about Paul who confronts Peter to his face because he's a hypocrite. The Apostle Peter. Yep. All I'm trying to say is with Peter, he struggles. There are times that Jesus actually said to his face, get behind me, Satan. Moments before that statement, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, you talk about a roller coaster spiritually. You're on a high, and within the next paragraph, you're on a low. That was Peter. Maybe that's where we're kind of bound in with Peter as people. Paul, I think, is far out of our reach. He seems, yes, he has to go through change and all, but he makes what seems to be a pretty easy just about face. Peter struggles with things. I mean, it's just the reality. And all I'm trying to say in all this is, we see that there is a process of life. You know, there are times I think I've overcome certain things and then I can fall right back into it. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. It's angering. And I know I've talked to people before who said, you know, it's taken me 30 years to get to this point. It's taken me 40 years to get to this point. Where I have this problem now, I don't feel like I have that problem, and I have a different set now, but I've conquered that. It didn't happen overnight. I know for some of us, change is probably a lot easier than for others. But I would say it's probably just hard, you know, to change. And as we close, this is the point I want to make. We can, and we must. It's not, again, just that we can change. It's the must change. And for us to accomplish this, giving God honor and glory, letting our light shine, like he says in Matthew 5:16, so that people give glory to your Father, we've got to surrender to God's will. That's the hard part. Because we're fighters. I think most every single one of us, we're fighters. You know, you think of it, when somebody, you're at a grocery store, and we know people who are like this. This is the world we live in where there's the line that has a, you know, a sign that basically says 20 items or less. How hard is it to understand that? And I've watched people just go through with what seems to be 150. You know, and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. You're like, no, you're not. I told somebody that one time. No, you're not. You're not sorry. Well, I didn't see the sign. But now that you do, you're not going to get out of the line. There's a 15 people behind us with three items and two items. I'm standing there with an item. They got like I said, it looks like 150. They got a big old buggy full. Oh, I'm so sorry. No, you're not. I know you're not. People don't want to be told that they're doing anything wrong. Nobody does. I don't. Many, many years ago, I preached in Chipley, Florida, and I forget the circumstance. I do remember this. It's just one of those things. There's an exception to every rule. And I had said, nobody here likes to be told to change. Anybody here like to be told to change? And some sister sitting on the front row, should have known, right, raised her hand. She goes, oh, I do. Well, she had a really good heart. I think most of us really don't want to be told that we're wrong. Not unless there's a benefit immediately, right? I mean, if someone comes to you and says, hey, this line is for you. It's special. It's wide open. It's for you. Oh, hey, thank you. Surrender means giving up. And nobody really wants to do that. And so we fight. We need to remind ourselves, like we read earlier, Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Being born again, that's really the idea here. And literally the phrase is born from above. If you have footnotes, you might find that in your footnotes. It says that. It's John 3, 3, 7, 31. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't marvel, verse 7, that I've said to you that you must be born again. He who comes from above, that's how it is, verse 31. So being born again means being born from above. We're supposed to be different. It is a process of life. Just like we grow physically, we're growing spiritually, I hope. And that's the problem, is with growth there are pains. We talk about growth pains. I don't know how many of you, I went through this, it was really wild. I know this sounds weird. I am the same height that I was when I was 13, 14 years old. I shot up really quickly. My dad's got, on his side of the family, cousins, and even his dad, 6'2", 6'3". I've got a cousin who played professional baseball for the Milwaukee Brewers for like 2 years. He's 6'9". I know. What happened? My mom, she's real short. And, I mean, that's, I don't know what else to say. It's just genetics that way. Dad's side of the family, giants. His first cousin is 6'6", and his son is 6'8". Dad's 5'11½", according to U.S. Navy. 5'11½". That was what he always told us. I'm 5'7¾" when I stretch. But I've been this height forever. I remember my legs hurting because, I mean, I grew up pretty quick. Thinking, as everybody told me, oh, you're going to be tall. Liars, you know. They didn't know. They had no clue. But they were liars, you know. I know this is TMI, you know, tell more information, right? No, I'm kidding. But, you know, the idea, you go to the doctor. He goes, you know, I think you're going to be like 6'1", 6'2", and you're beaming as you walk out. I'd love to find whoever that doctor was and say, what happened? You know. You didn't eat your veggies is probably his response. Well, okay. But I want us to understand, being born again, it is a process. Yes, there's a change, but it is going to be a process. We get impatient with ourselves, and I think what's even worse is we get impatient with each other. We do. And we need not be that way. That's what we were reading earlier in Ephesians and in Colossians. And so as I close, John 3:36, promise this is the last verse, Mark 16:16. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, you see how John puts that in there, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And how? Like Mark 16 reminds us, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. And there are some here this morning who haven't been baptized. Baptism isn't the end. It's not a finish line. It's a start. It's a new birth, being born again, like we were just reading there in those few verses from John 3, 3 and 7. You can do that, though, right now. To be baptized, to have all your sins washed away because of God. And the temporal aspect of life, it doesn't mean everything's going to get all super easy and you're going to come up out of the water and just be a totally different person. But from God's view, you'll be a totally different person. And the life process of change begins for the good and for the right things and for the benefit. And when we sin, we have access to God, according to 1 John 2, where we can pray on our own for our own forgiveness. We don't have to go to a priest or something. We can go to God through Jesus, our high priest. But if you've not been baptized, you're not in his family, you're not going to be able to reach him in that way, not through Jesus. But you can. Please, think about it and do so right now, coming forward as we stand and sing.